Christ's peace be with you all. Reading from God's holy word, first we are in the book of Acts. In the fourth chapter, starting at verse 5 and going through verse 12. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priest family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they required, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Thus Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we may be saved." Caiaphas. Whew, I got that out. Oh. Our epistle lesson today comes from the first letter of John. We've been working our way through that in this lectionary year, and we are in chapter 3, beginning at verse 16 and going to the end of the chapter, verse 24. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth, and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from God whatever we ask, because we obey God's commandments and do what pleases God. And this is God's commandment, that we should believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as Christ has commanded us. All who obey Christ's commandments abide in him, and Christ abides in them. And by this we know that Christ abides in us, by the Spirit that Christ has given us. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John. We're in the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Hear then the word of the Lord. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters the sheep. A hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It is that action that makes the shepherd good, at least according to John. The shepherd's willingness to get involved, to risk his life for the life of his flock. His flock, not somebody else's flock. Not somebody who's a hired hand getting paid $5 an hour to look after him, but his own flock, the one he has bought and bred and doctored and protected. He is invested in it in more ways than one. Well, for one thing, his sheep are his livelihood, but they are also his extended family. He's spending hour after hour, day after day with them. They know his voice, his touch, his walk. If they're grazing with 1,000 other sheep, he can call them and they will separate themselves from the crowd and follow him home. His flute is the sound of safety for them, the sound of still waters and green pastures. But he also knows them, too, by name and disposition. Houdini, who's always escaping through some hole in the fence. And then there's Pegleg, who stepped in a hole and has limped ever since. And what about Bossy, who likes nothing better than butting heads? There's something about ownership that creates intimacy. Especially ownership of living things. A dog or a cat can become a soul friend who knows how you're feeling when no one else does. Years ago, we had a little Yorkie, Amelia. I know I've preached on her a lot. She died in 2017. I don't know if I could have done hospice work for as long as I did without her. I could come home from some huge family drama, someone dying, feeling exhausted, used up, in pain. And she would follow me around, and as soon as I sat down, she'd jump up on my lap, and her job, she knew, was to lick my tears off my face. And then when there were no more tears, she'd lay down on my lap and just cuddle with me, demanding nothing of me, giving me the comfort I needed. Sometimes it almost seems as if we start to look like our pets or they start to look like us. I certainly hope that my current pet Gizmo and I don't really look that much alike. Though at 6 inches tall and 6 pounds in weight, he is hyperactive and has attention deficit disorder. But he's also blind. And so he kind of lists a little because he has to walk so that he can see out of that one corner of his eye and know where he's going. And it's kind of hard to walk with your head turned sideways and go forward. But he's working on it. Right now, I'm just still trying to do the healing for him. I think it's more that our pets, who strain so hard to understand our behavior, to live in the land of giants, to understand our language and what we're trying to tell them to do. Study us so much that they know our behaviors and they imitate them. Sometimes it's not easy to tell who owns whom. Have you had pets like that? Yeah. But ownership isn't just a matter of legal title, going to the village and getting the license and putting it on the dog and saying, now you're mine, right? Or the kitty. I don't know if cats have to be licensed, but still, some kitties don't act like they can be owned by any human. But ownership is also, I suppose, a mental exercise, a mental understanding. As a therapist, I hear people talk about owning their feelings or owning up to their issues or the problems that they created or their responsibility for failure or success. There's a book called Owning It, written by a delightful young woman in Ireland about learning that she had had lifelong anxiety and how she had to own it and deal with it. She has a podcast about it called Owning It, the Anxiety Podcast. Owning it, having some boundaries. So owning it has an ownership, but it's more than just owning someone. It's about that relationship, the relationship that's created between one person and another, between people, between animals, or people and animals, or people and things, right? Ownership is not merely possessing. It's about being bound to something beyond ourselves. It's about identifying with that so strongly that it becomes a part of us. And when it is threatened, we defend it as if we were defending our own bodies. And sometimes that can get us into trouble. Have you ever tried to get rid of some of your possessions that you were so emotionally attached to? Right? You got to keep them. I have a much easier time getting rid of my childhood stuff, which just makes my mom cry. But get rid of my kids' childhood stuff? We got a whole corner in the basement with like 5 million Legos, just in case they ever get the chance to go to New Zealand, because they're hers, and I'm not getting rid of hers because it's all I've got left in the house of her, right? Have you ever seen someone being bullied by another person and one of their good friends is nearby and they jump up and say, hey, you can't do that? And the bully will often say, hey, I'm talking to him, not you. But if they're a good friend, they'll say, when you're talking to him, you're talking to me. Right? In other words, guy, there'll be two of us against you, so you better watch out. When I was a kid, my mom would try to get me to mind my own business, which I'm still trying to figure out what that means, just like she would tell me to go outside and play nice, and I wasn't sure what nice meant. I thought nice was tying my brothers up to the trunk of the avocado tree and leaving them so I could go have fun, but she somehow didn't think that qualified as nice. Well, we knew where they were and they were safe, right? You know. Mind my own business. Let other people take care of their own. That's a boundary in therapy. It's a healthy boundary that we all need to have, whether we're in therapy or not. We don't trespass into someone else's boundary. Their issues are their issues, and only with their permission do we get to even know about them. But we certainly don't get to try and tell them what to do about it. When we don't know what boundaries are, we can call that codependence, where our ownership of other people's problems ends up crippling both them and us. And it diminishes our responsibility for our own lives. When we make a habit of rescuing other people, we prevent them from learning about the consequences of their own actions. We help them keep their illusions about themselves. And we get to be heroes in the bargain. But that is not good for them or for us. Everybody deserves a chance to fail. That's how we learn to be human. And yet, in many ways, we deserve to have someone in our life who will say, when you're talking to him, you're talking to me. Someone who will tear her clothes off and dive into the water when what happens to be disappearing down the river is us. See, that's not codependence. It's different. It's called agape, self-giving love, the kind of love that the Good Shepherd practices and the kind that he teaches. If the shepherd had been a hired hand, we would not even know his name. A hired hand would have taken one look at the wolf or the river current or the bully or the other person's failings and vanished. Because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. He does not own them. Involving himself so deeply in their lives that he will risk his own to protect theirs. Nope. Hired hand minds his own business and takes care of himself. The Good Shepherd, on the other hand, lays down his life for the sheep. But what happens, if you're wondering, to the sheep after the Good Shepherd is dead? Well, I'll tell you. On the night before he died, they all fell asleep after a big meal with the sound of the shepherd's flute in their ears. And as they slept, they shared a terrible dream of wolves with clubs and torches who came out of the woods and led their shepherd away. And then those wolves tore him to shreds on a hillside outside of town. In the dream, they huddled together for safety, unable to think, unable to move. And they stayed that way for 3 whole days. Wondering if they would starve to death before the wolves came back to finish the job. Then on the 3rd day, they heard a flute, far away at first, and then drawing nearer. That woke them up from their sleep, and they stood once again in the presence of their Good Shepherd. Everything was the same, and yet everything had changed. And looking around at each other, they saw what had happened. they had fallen asleep as sheep, but they had woken up as shepherds. As they slept, every one of them had been changed into the image of their master. And as they stood there staring at one another, he handed them staves like his and flutes and sent them out to gather their own flocks, saying, "Do for them as I did for you." And then he played them a little tune as they set off to do just that. Amen.